Are we on? There we are. There we are. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see everyone this morning. Glad that you all were able to come out. For those that are with us online, glad that you're with us also today. I feel that I have an interesting task this morning, one that when Pastor Michelle and I first talked about this a couple months ago, looked one way. And in light of recent things, looks entirely different today. So it's with a little bit of the fear of God that I'm here this morning to share with you. This month, Pastor Michelle has been talking about kind of the practical things, the daily reminders of things, our habits and such. Habits is an interesting word. Basically, your character is the sum total of your habits. And so we need good habits. My task this morning is to address one of those daily things, and this is going to sound a little different, but I want to take this particular topic off of your checklist. I don't want it to be on a checklist. It's too important. It needs to be ingrained in your heart and in your mind. So just as some things are, I can't remember the medical term. There are some systems that we have in our bodies. Autonomic, I think, is the word. That, Chuck, is that right? That you just do, you don't think about breathing. Is that correct? Autonomic is, you just do it. I'm hoping that by the time I'm done, you'll see the importance of why this is, that this needs to become second nature, an automatic response for us, just like breathing. So let me, from the very beginning, let me just pray, because I've got a lot of things that I want to touch and in terms of dealing with this issue of God's Word. That's what I want to talk about this morning, God's Word. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you have in your own mode of operation chosen out of your wisdom. You've chosen to do everything by your word. You created all that there is by your word. You rule by your word. You act by your word. And so, Lord, we are grateful for your wisdom. And you have given us your word. First, Father, I ask your forgiveness personally for not putting nearly the value and the priority on your word that you have placed on your word. Forgive me, Lord. May it continually, increasingly be elevated as a priority in my life, over my family, my home, our families and our homes, that, Lord, we might, as your word is clear, that we might magnify your word even over your name. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that as we have looked to you, as we have exalted your name, praised you in worship, we thank you that you have met us and have engaged us by your presence. I ask that here in this place you would awaken our ears, Lord, that we might hear from you. We need your word. We can't live without your word. And so, Lord, our eyes are on you. Please awaken our ears that we might have ears to hear that which you are saying, that we might not only know, but that we might apply your word in our lives so that your word becomes flesh in us, that others might behold it, that you might be glorified and honored. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help me to accurately convey your word and your heart, that we might all have ears to hear and be careful to obey so that in all things you might be glorified. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Several things this morning. We sang in the one song, "Even when we don't see it, you're working." Is there ever a time, is there ever a place, a circumstance that God is not at work in? No. For those of you who are Trekkies, you understand the neutral zone. You understand, if you're military, the demilitarized zone. Is there such thing as a neutral zone as far as God is concerned? Is there a demilitarized zone as far as God is concerned? For those of you who used to be Catholics, is there really a purgatory, this kind of neutral place where you get to work everything out? No. Think clearly about your answer to that. There's no neutral place. There's no demilitarized place. We don't get a purgatory where we can kind of smooth everything out and make our way, which means that all things that we're addressing are under the purview of our Maker and our King, and He has thoughts and feelings about everything that we're dealing with. Pastor Michelle talked about Martin Luther King Day tomorrow, which happens to be Inauguration Day. I've got a question, and you don't necessarily have to answer the question. How does God feel about Donald Trump and his presidency? How does God feel about Joe Biden and his presidency? Because you couldn't have two very different men, but how does God feel about each of those? Those are things that we tend to keep away from because we're a little uncomfortable. Let me share with you the reality. We don't tend to see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. And so we'll project onto that which we see the way that we are. How does God see Donald Trump? How does God see Joe Biden? Do you know how he sees either of those? Would you agree that he sees each one of those men a very specific way? Let me ask you, does that cause you a problem that you're not quite sure just how he sees either of those men? Let me stir the pot a little bit more. Hurricane Helene. We were praying earlier, and I think, Chuck, you were praying concerning North Carolina and what's going on there. Palisades, California. I just heard about Altadena, which is really a tough place out in that same area. How does God feel about either of those places and the circumstances that are there? How do you feel about it? You're troubled, your heart is, we just gave an offering for Convoy of Hope because of all of the people who are displaced. It's very interesting. If you read, I want to say Luke chapter 13, verse 4, there is a place that Jesus was told about a tower that collapsed. It's very interesting. You read that, what his response was to a tower that was collapsed where people died. It might surprise you. All of us are touched with compassion when we see those situations. Personally, I always call California the left coast. Forgive me, I mean, that's my own quirky weirdness. But we know many of the things that go on in California. And they're an offense to an awful lot of people. How does God see California? How does God see Colorado Springs or Virginia or any of these places. Israel, Hamas. How does God see that? How does he see Hamas? What does he think about Hezbollah? All of those situations. You had October 7th, was it, last year? What did he think about that? What did he think about November or January 6th? Being woke, the whole LGBTQ thing. How does God feel about that? Does he have thoughts and feelings about any of those things? Mention Dr. King and the whole civil rights thing. What does God think about race and culture? And now you all know that you all have thoughts about all of those things, but what does God think about them? Schools. I got 6 grandchildren in schools. What does God think about the schools system that my kids are in, my grandchildren are in, the jerk children are in? What does he think about all of that? Not just how does God out there think about him, but remember what Jesus did. For as many as believe him, to them gave he the right to become what? Sons of God, which means that God isn't just God out there. Do you know who he is? Abba. He's daddy. So he's not way out there. He's in here with me. What does my daddy think about all of those? And if I don't know what he thinks, is that the source of concern that I need to have? If I don't know what my Abba thinks, that's a concern. What do I have to do to fix that? Question for you, another one. I'm just going to stir the pot for a little bit this morning. How many Christians, show of hands, here in the room? Okay. So sometimes I hate those questionnaires where they ask you all of these questions 6 different ways, you know, thinking I'm going to catch you. How many disciples in the room? Oh, okay. Not quite so many hands. For those of you who put your hands up that were disciples, question for you. You don't have to answer this or raise your hand. Who discipled you? When you look at the scriptural view of that, there's no student without a teacher. There's no servant without a master. There's no son or daughter without a father. Okay? Who discipled you? Did Paul have disciples? Did John the Baptist have disciples? Real relationships. Real relationships. For those of you who raised your hand as disciples, who is your Timothy? Who will you disciple? Who are you discipling? The reason I ask about disciples is that Jesus makes an interesting statement in Matthew 13. This all, by the way, relates to God's word. He talks in parables. And when he talks in parables, the disciples asked him, "Why do you talk in parables?" Jesus' answers are very interesting. I think I've mentioned it before. I used to think it was kind of a cute way of presenting pictures so that people could understand things. The truth of the matter is it's exactly the opposite of that. Jesus says he talks in parables so that people won't understand what he's saying. This is what he says. To you, disciples, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them, everyone else, they hear stories, but they have no understanding. It has not been given. So who gets the ears to hear what Jesus is saying? Disciples do. How many Christians? How many disciples? Words have meanings, folks. They really do. We are a generation that is so word hardened that we're used to words meaning whatever we say they mean. I'm a boy today. No, I'm a girl now. Nothing has changed except my words. That's a danger. That's a danger. One of the strategies that Satan has used very effectively in this generation, he's replaced words with images and feelings. Yikes. Now, the serpent was the craftiest of all of the beasts in the field. Do you see the subtle change that takes place here? When God does everything by words, you've got an enemy that says, disregard the words. Let's just simply make them mean whatever you want them to mean. If I say I am gay, for those who are old enough, what am I saying? For those of you who are younger, what am I saying? I like boys. Do you see what's happened? Do you see what's happened with words? How very subtly the enemy has come in and he's changed meanings. Words convey realities. So we have now at least two, maybe three generations who see that three-letter word an entirely different way. And guess what they've done with that? They have now assigned personhood and identity to that three-letter word. And we have laws that govern this whole country based on a word that got adjusted and changed. We have a problem. When we were praying earlier, Jordan was praying concerning us being ambassadors. Is Jordan in here? Oh, there he is. Jordan, I appreciate your use of that word, because that's a good picture of who we are. We're ambassadors of reconciliation, the Bible calls us. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents a nation, a government, wherever you're sent. But here's our problem. If we are ambassadors, how does our Father think about all of these things that I just mentioned to you? If we're unclear and we don't know, how do we represent that where we are? And does it bother us that we can't represent him because we're not really clear where we are on those issues? One other thing, and then I'll... When it comes to this issue of Christian versus disciple, those are important words. I want to read this to you. We all kind of have some sort of idea of what a Christian is, but there's a passage that the Lord gave me this while during worship. Two places, one in Romans 8. Vicki, this is not in my notes yet, so. But I want to just read this to you. It says this, Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now that's a little passage. It's in the same chapter where Paul talks about God causes all things to work together for good to them who love you and so on. But in verse 9 it says, you are in the flesh, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. What is the spirit of God? Who is the spirit of God?
Holy
the Holy Spirit. If the spirit of God dwells in you. But then listen to what Paul says. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What is he saying about the Spirit of Christ? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. Is there a difference in what Paul writes here between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ? Do you think there is? Because it's pretty clear. He says if the Spirit of God is in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God. And he goes on then to say, if the spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So spirit of God is in you, then he gives life to your mortal body. But then he says, but if the spirit of Christ is in you, you don't even belong to him. Is there a difference between those two? I think there is. I want to read to you a very interesting passage. Psalm 40. Verses 6. Let me start in verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, and this is quoted in Hebrews, by the way. Verse 7. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. What did Jesus say? What does it say concerning Jesus in Hebrews? It says just that. In the scroll of the book, it is written about me, is what it actually says in Hebrews. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. The Spirit of Christ. Apart from the Spirit of Christ, let me ask you a question. Do you have any interest in the will of God at all? No. The Bible actually says that in Romans 3. None desire after him. So what is the indication of the Spirit of Christ in my life? I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. When the Spirit of Christ is in a person, there is a desire to do the will of God. If the Spirit of Christ is not in a person, the solution to that is you need to get saved. Two different manifestations. One, the Spirit of God. By the way, can anyone have the Spirit of God who does not have the Spirit of Christ, according to the Scriptures? No. No. So it's important. Okay, now, the remainder of my time, I want to unpack this stuff concerning the Word, because it's you need to understand what God is saying and why there is such a concern over these issues. John chapter 1, verse 1 starts by saying this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me go back and read that. And I want to just put in the actual word, because there are a couple words I want to talk about in the next few minutes as it relates to this issue of the Word. For those of you who've been around Jesus long enough and been in the Word long enough, what is the big word that refers to Word? Greek word. Logos. Yes. 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 In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was the Word of life and the light of men. Verse 14. And the Logos became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Before there was anything else, what was there? The Logos. There was the Father. There was the Logos, who is Jesus and the Spirit of God, the whole Trinity there in the very beginning. So, where was the Logos in the beginning, according to John 1? With God. Okay? What is the Logos? But more importantly, who is the Logos?
Jesus.
Jesus is the Logos. It's very interesting because what John writes is that the Logos was the source of all things that came into being. Jesus was the source of all of that. All things came into being through him. Through whom? The Logos. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Is there anything that exists that Jesus did not create? No, according to the Word of God. Okay. And the source of life, according to John, is the Word, Logos. So here's where we get into trouble. Because there is no separation between God and his Logos. God has exalted his Word above his name. There is no separation. You don't treat God any differently than you treat his Word. If you embrace God, you got to embrace his Word. If you embrace his Word, you embrace God. Do you see a problem for yourself? If you're honest. If you're honest, do you see a challenge? Does it make you a little uncomfortable? God, I give you my attention. What do you like when it comes to his Word? I hope if you're like me, years ago I realized, Lord, I love it when your Word, prophetic Word, it comes to me and it makes me feel good. Like, oh, I love you. I'm going to do these good things for you. I love that when God does that. I don't like it so much when God shows up and he says things that for me are true, but they're very difficult. I was telling Ryan the other day, there's a thing that LaWanda and I listened to in the morning. It's Grace for Purpose. And this particular morning was one where the guy talked about stuff. And I listened to that with a sick feeling. It's like, oh, that hurts. I happened to talk to Ryan. And I said, Ryan, did you hear that? No, he asked me. He said, Dad, did you hear that this morning? And I said, yeah. I said, what did you think? And his response was, I didn't like it. I forgot to ask you about that, Ryan, if it was okay if I shared, but that was his response. But I realized I didn't like it either. How many of you are as willing to embrace God's Word if it makes you feel uncomfortable? If I don't like what it says, if I stand guilty of what it's saying, is it as much God's Word as the Word that I really like and I really champion? Sure it is. So we got to upgrade this thing when it comes to the Word of God. And I'll tell you, part of the reason is because you can't separate those out. You separate out the Word of God from your relationship with God, and you will have severe consequences. LaWanda and I just came through a very difficult time at the end of last year. We're still in the midst of a lot of turmoil and stuff going on with people around us. LaWanda had 4 members of her family pass away inside of 5 weeks. 4 members in 5 weeks. These weren't distant family members. They were pretty close. One of those was a suicide. There's a place where Jesus says, as a matter of fact, he quotes Deuteronomy when he's out, led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Satan says, you know, if you're the son, turn these rocks into bread. Jesus' response is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. But what Jesus said was this: man lives by every word. That should create trouble again for you, because God is always speaking. And if you got to live by not just a few, but by every word that God is, if you got to live by that, how many of you feel like you've missed some words from God? And if you have missed words from God, then what are you living by? We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man. Doesn't say it's the way that seems wrong. It says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? Destruction and death. So if God's word is down here somewhere, but I got to live by this, do you think it's going to create issues and problems for me as I try to live out my life? Inevitably, yes. Is there a successful path for me as I try to navigate through the difficulties of life if I don't have God's word to lead me? Is that a fair assessment of the situation? I'm in trouble if I don't have God's word to lead me through all of this stuff. Where's God's word fit in your life right now? Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, okay? You got to eat to live. How many times do you eat a day? Or should you eat a day? Three times. Some people say as many as six smaller meals. But whatever, you got to eat regularly through the course of a day. Do you not? What happens if I decide, I got busy. And, I haven't eaten for maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks. Or I eat once a week when I come to church. Can you live that way? No, you can't. Does that create a problem for anybody? The challenge is we got to upgrade this thing. I had all kinds of wonderful things I wanted to share with you all this morning concerning word. And someone asked me once, what do you do with all of this stuff that you don't get a chance to share with us? I'll tell you. It benefits me greatly, doesn't necessarily. But that in and of itself is just the logos, the logos. There's another word. When Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that word is not logos. That word is a different word, rhema. Rhema is actually the way it is, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. Interesting word. This is one I love this. Let me give you a definition and an application of rhema. And then I want to point back to what Jesus says. Rhema, it's a word, it's a saying. Oh, by the way, let me define for you logos real quick. Logos is a statement that expresses thoughts, and it's a saying. So you want to know, that's logos. Examples of the logos is, first of all, who? Jesus is the logos. What else is the logos? Your Bible. That's logos. What else is a logos? We do it every week, preaching and teaching. It's the logos. Okay? So we need that. Why? Because what God is putting in play is, these are my thoughts, these are my feelings, these are my statements. That really is what the logos is. So if you want to know how God thinks about something, if you want to know how he feels about a thing, or if you want to know what he says about a thing, where do you go? You don't go there. You have no idea what he says. Chuck Todd from CNN can tell you how to feel about things, but that ain't God. Rhema, however, a little different. And Pastor Michelle, I'm going to end this in just a few minutes. So it's a word, an utterance, a saying. It's a thing spoken, a word saying of any kind as a command, a report, or a promise. In the New Testament, rhema refers to that which is spoken, an utterance or a specific word or saying. It often emphasizes the spoken word as opposed to the written word. Now, rhema can also be a written word, okay? But it can denote a particular statement or command often, and this is what I love, with a focus on its immediate impact and relevance. When a rhema is spoken, it's an immediate thing. It's, God, I need an answer right now. And so what does God do? Through various means, he gives you a word. There's an immediate impact. Let me tell you what rhemas involve. A rhema includes, first of all, a person speaking to another person. It's a living voice. It's God saying, this is what I want. It includes specificity, detail, direction. I had prepared this morning a whole list of rhemas to read through in the Bible that were just that. Remember when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have this baby, and so on and so on. You know what Mary's response was? Be it done to me according to your, no, word. And guess what word that is? Rhema. Because the angel came to talk to Mary. God is speaking to Mary. Mary, you are going to have this baby. Very specific detail. John the Baptist had Simeon. Do you remember who Simeon was? Saw Jesus in the temple. God said to him, your eyes are going to see this thing. So here's what happens. A simple way to understand logos and rhema. Logos is the word of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's the whole counsel of God. Everything God thinks, feels, and so on is in the logos. But then the rhema is the word from God to you. It's the word of God, it's the logos, but the rhema is the word meant to you. And its intent is that you can act upon that immediately. Here's the thing that's so marvelous about the rhemas. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Guess what word that is? Rhema. It's not I read 30 Bible verses and I got all of this faith. No, it's that when God says, I have something for you, Chuck, and he gives a word to you, what that word contains is the faith that's necessary for you to act on that word. So faith comes when you hear that word that God's saying, Chuck, this is for you. Here is what I want. This is what I want you to do. In and with that comes faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. So you get direction from God for your very present situation in real time when God says, this is what I want to do. And it will never, ever, ever, ever disagree with the logos of God. Why? I found it interesting in reading Matthew 4, Jesus in the wilderness. I asked myself a question. Sometimes it's good when you read your Bible, ask questions. Who's saying this? What's the situation that's going on right here? What do I need to know? Is there something that's more important than what my eyeballs are seeing on the paper, on the page? And when I read Matthew 4, I realized when Jesus says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I thought, oh, had never seen it before. 52 years, never saw it before until this week. Thank you for inviting me to share this, because it was just, for me, it was great. You've got the Rhema, the Logos, the Word of God, saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every Rhema that comes from the mouth of God. So you've got the Logos saying that you need the Rhema. And that became, in his hand, guess what it was? When Jesus was led into the wilderness, why was he led there? The Bible says. Not of God, because God doesn't tempt, but who tempts? He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And who led him there, by the way? Yeah, thank you. It was the Holy Spirit. Led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If God is allowing Jesus, the Father is allowing Jesus to have to encounter the devil in this situation, let me ask you, do you think God's going to allow you to have to encounter the devil? How many of you feel like you're in the midst of some of that stuff right now? Intense things. For those of you who are in the midst of intense struggles, I got something for you, Lord. Just let me share this with you. It's not what you go through that's so important. It's how you handle what you go through that's important. It's how you walk through that. But three times Jesus is tempted. He was tempted in the very three areas that we wage war against. What do we war against? We war against the flesh. We war against the world. We war against the devil. Those are the three battles. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus is fasting 40 days. Do you think he got hungry? Sure he did. What does his flesh want to do? Eat. So what does the temptation become? Turn the rocks into bread. So what is Jesus' response? It is written. That's the flesh. Takes him up on the top of the pinnacle. You see all of these? They have been given to me, these nations, these kingdoms. What's Jesus' response? It is written. Cast yourself down, Jesus, and the angels will bear you up. There is the devil. Temptation, weird temptation. What does Jesus use as his offense against that again? The Word of God. In Ephesians 6, it talks about our weapons and how they're not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Actually, there's seven that are there. But five of those are defensive armaments, shield of faith, so on and so forth. Only one is an offensive weapon. Do you know what it is? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word. What do you think that word is? No. Rhema. That word is the Rhema. If I'm in a battle, what do I need in the midst of my battle? I need, remember what I said about the Rhema? God speaks to you, the Rhema, specific for your circumstances and your time for an immediate response. So if I'm in the midst of a battle, what do I need? I need something that's immediate. I need a Rhema. I need, God, your word so that I can, with that, it is written. Let me make a suggestion to you, and I'm done. We all need a major upgrade when it comes to the word of God. Take it off of your checklist. It's not an activity that's a checklist. Oh, I put my 20 minutes in the Bible today. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I got a 24-hour period. God, I need your word all through that 24-hour period. My 20 minutes, yeah, that's a good start, but that's chump change. That's what we used to call it. I need more than that. Attune my ear. Awaken my ear so that I can hear, so that when my eyeballs are on the words in the page, you awaken my ear that, oh my goodness, these are for the situation that I am in right now. And with that comes the faith for me to rise and trust you in that, so that I can say to this demon right here, it is written, and off it goes. Let me make a suggestion, just very practically. Take your Bible off the shelf and read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. You live by every word that comes. The raw materials for the rhema is the Logos. The more you know it, the more the Holy Spirit can draw from it and give you what you need in the moment. I've seen that in my own life. Things that years ago I read in a situation, the Holy Spirit will just bring that thing right back. And it's like, boy, there it is. And I can rise to that. If you never saw it then in the Word, he doesn't have anything to work with. You're drawing up blanks. And the default to that would be your own understanding or some other crazy thing that's coming out of the world. Read it. A brother from Uganda challenged some of us with 10 chapters a day. But I don't have time for 10 chapters a day. How much screen time you given? Or whatever your favorite activity is. And if my life depends on it, if my life comes out of it, is it worth me? I may have to move some other things. Because this is what I need. The Bible says, study to show yourself. Be diligent to show yourself approved. Don't just read it. Study it. Study it. Maybe sometime, Pastor Michelle, there could be just one of those Wednesday things that just talk about how to study the scriptures. But you need that. It's not an option. So read, study. You can come on up, Jordan. Something that we don't talk a whole lot about because we think it's some mystical thing. You know what it is? Meditate. Word means to regurgitate, like a cow. Has that kind of inner stomach. You just bring the stuff up over and over again. The more you spend time in God's word, meditate on it. Think about this. This is what I read. Sometimes, let me just spend a couple days just regurgitating the stuff that I just read. I do that. The Bible tells us to do that. Meditate on God's word. Confess God's word. It is written. Boy, that's a powerful tool when you start to declare and decree certain things. This is what the word of God says. Let me tell you about your enemy who prowls about. One of the things that says, you resist him firm in your faith, and you know what he does? He flees. He flees. Let Jesus do the heavy lifting. This is your word. Declare it. Decree it. Speak it into existence. That's not some weird Pentecostal thing. That's just what the Word of God says. Employ it in your life. The more of God's Word that's there that you commit to, the more the Holy Spirit is able to take that when you get offline. It's like, oops, we're all engaged in some behaviors that we think is good, and it's about as far away from the will of God as it can get, but we don't know it. Why don't we know that? Because we don't know the Word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword and can pierce. I looked at those this morning, and the word that came up with, boy, this thing is precise. It goes right to the heart of the issue. It's gone to my issue many times. It'll go to, the more you know it, the more you'll have to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this, though. Satan wants to condemn you. God will never condemn you, but the Holy Spirit will convict you. So accept the conviction. Reject the condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Get comfortable with God telling you, boy, let me show you what you're like. A girl, you know, you, yeah. Don't run from that stuff. Your Father loves you. And he's going to treat you like a father. Remember what I said? There ain't no discipleship. There is no son without a father. There is no student without a teacher. There is no servant without a master. And sometimes he puts human faces on those to represent him. We need all of this. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. You have made such an amazing provision for us in Christ. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us all that is necessary in Christ for life and godliness. Lord, help us to change our mind about your word, that we will exalt your word above your name, that we will put a priority on that, that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would continue to convict us concerning that until we would change our minds and change our behaviors. Cause us to repent and to seek you and to seek your word. Lord, Peter was the one that says, where else are we going to go? Because you have words of eternal life. Then, Lord, where else can we go? We have no other place except you. But thank you that you have made your word so abundantly available to us. Thank you, Lord, for awakening our ears. Father, I pray for those who are here under the sound of my voice this morning. For those who are disciples, Lord, I pray that you would fine-tune that, Lord, so that the clarity of your voice, the specificity of the relationships through whom you can operate would really become a creative force in the life of those who say, I'll deny myself, take up my cross, and follow after you. But Lord, for those who profess you, I ask, oh God, that you would stir their hearts, that there would be a deep longing, a deep desire to become those who would lay down their lives for you, denying themselves, taking up their crosses, following after you, placing you as the center and the foremost in their lives, that all of us as your people together might become in the earth ambassadors for your kingdom, ruling by your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, to see you exalted in our respective spheres and circles, and your name exalted. For I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, we want to thank you for coming to church this morning. Thanks for worshiping with us. A few things. We have next steps. If you are interested in taking that next step in your faith, and that could look like membership, that could look like water baptism, I want to follow Jesus. What does that look like? Go to rocksidechurch.com/next-steps, and that will point you in the right direction there. And then also, I'm going to invite our prayer team forward at this time. If you need prayer, we would love to pray for you. And Yeah, it's a privilege to be here with our church family. So if you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. So let's stand this morning. So Jesus, as we go today, I pray that you would use us to be ambassadors of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You guys have a great week. We'll see you soon.